So tonight we're going to look at chapter 13 of Revelation. And this chapter, the entire chapter, introduced two beasts. The first one is being the Antichrist, we believe, and the second one as the false prophet. Tonight we're going to look at the Antichrist, and both are empowered by Satan. The first beast is political and the second is religious. Verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Very important that we remember that. Those whose names had not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. "And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Verse 1. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So this first beast rises out of the sea. Now the sea often speaks of multitudes, could be of multitudes of people, of humanity. And the beast has seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns. So this beast, we believe, is the Antichrist, and he will be a demon-possessed human being with great influence. And in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 18, it says that this Antichrist is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, the seven heads portrays the five kings that had ruled up to John's day. The sixth king being the one in power at the time of the writing, and the seventh will be the Antichrist himself, the one world dictator. And you can see that everything is being set up right now, you know, this new global order, so that everything will come under one head, if you will. And that head on the earth will be the Antichrist, he who will put himself in the place of God as though he were God. And we know that this is true because chapter 17, verse 10 confirms this. It says there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is at the time of the writing, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. Now, this is confusing to me sometimes, but is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have reached no kingdom yet, or received no kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So the Antichrist is going to delegate authority. And these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, we know right now we are being coerced to do things. We are being pressured to conform to this spirit of Antichrist. And this is where we need to have patience. Amen. We need to have faith in the ability that God will supply us to stand strong in these days and not bow down to that spirit. Amen. That's in opposition to the reign of God. We will only bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these nations are also spoken of in the book of Daniel. Daniel predicted that the Roman Empire would be revived in a ten kingdom form. Now, some talk about ten territories. Some talk about ten nations. I happen to believe it's going to be worldwide and it's going to be 10 territories. Because they've already got the earth divided into 10 territories. But that's for another day. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. So there's going to be a little horn that arises out of these 3 nations primarily. It'll be an exalted horn, if you will. But it's speaking again of this world ruler, this dictator that's going to rise up and assume control or power over the nations. Now, we know before the real Christ comes, the Antichrist would have to first come. Amen? Because if Jesus comes, nobody's going to be deceived by the Antichrist. So obviously, he has to first come. And what you mentioned already about the falling away, we see that happening. And it's going to happen first, and then that son of perdition will be revealed, right? And whom the Lord, it says, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the Lord is going to deal with him when he returns. So Daniel describes this Federation of Nations when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, here he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." Now, who do you think that would be? The Lord himself. Amen. And so then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. So there's like this thread that's running throughout history. Coming to, I believe, our time today. And where we're in that time of the 10 toes, the revived Roman Empire, which will be mixed of iron and clay together. You know, the iron legs, right, will symbolize the Roman Empire, right? So there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. And, you know, Rome has always had a remnant throughout history, you know. And it's not where it used to be, but it's going to come together again. And it's going to be similar to that which was before. And and it says here that the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image, here it is again, right, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Here it is, speaking of our Lord, his return. He will what? Destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. What is the head of gold? Historically, that would be what? Babylon, right? Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And the two arms and chests of silver would speak of the Medes and the Persians, which were after that. And then the stomach and thigh of brass would be the Grecian Empire. And then the two legs of iron, as we already spoke, were the Roman Empire. And then, so this original Roman Empire fell because of internal corruption. And we see that in the nations today, don't we? There's such corruption in the governments and of the earth right now. Everything is, like you said, brothers, on shaky ground right now. And this final world empire is going to be some kind of confederation of 10 nations or territories under Antichrist. So the 10 toes coincide with the 10 horns of the beast in our text. If you look at Daniel 2:42, "And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay," in other words, they don't mix, right? "So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." And you know, today we see where the world is trying to come together and form an order, okay? Where God is not going to be allowed, okay? And how many know that? No kingdom can stand for very long. Amen. Like that. And no order is going to stand. It's no different than in the time of Babel, right? Where man tried to erect a tower to heaven, you know. But they didn't want God. They just wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, we see the same thing happening all over again. And verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And I think even on a smaller scale, if you look at the United States today, you know, we're considered a melting pot, but we're a melding of all kinds of everything you can imagine under the sun, every kind of religion and, you know, and culture, you know. And so now they're trying to, of course, to eradicate our identity even, you know, as a nation, what we stood for, who we are as a nation. They're trying to, you know, reset everything, if you will, by trying to eliminate our history, you know. But in verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So we must be getting close to that time, guys, because I believe we're in the time of the Ten Toes and the revived Roman Empire and the New World Order. But it's going to be during that time when the Lord will return, right, and set up his kingdom. And it says, it shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch, that gives us hope, doesn't it? Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's a clear indication, amen? You remember when God had them make altars, they were to use what? Uncut stones, right? Because it had to be of God, of his creation, right? And not of man's doing. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Now, again, most prophecy, Bible prophecy scholars agree that the feet of iron and baked clay depict the revived Roman Empire. But, you know, if you also notice that there's a decreasing value of these metals, starting with the value, of course, would be gold, right? The most valuable. But the least strength is in gold, you know? So what we're seeing is the increasing strength of nations, yet deteriorating quality, you know, or value, to the point where it's mixed iron and clay, finally, all right? And it's just something to note. The Lord, of course, is this stone that was cut out without hands, who's going to destroy the remaining kingdoms and rule over the whole earth. And his kingdom will stand forever. And in verse 2, it says, Revelation 13, verse 2 now, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. You know, it's interesting that even as we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's an unholy trinity as well, right? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so the beast, which I saw, he says, was like a leopard. What does that mean? Well, think about a leopard. It speaks of what? Speed, right? But the revived Roman Empire is going to combine the features of the leopard, the bear, and the lion. The lion would be Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, and the leopard was Greece. So it's going to be swift like a leopard, powerful as a bear, and greedy as a lion. And this empire and its ruler will receive supernatural strength from who? From the dragon, who is? And that's why I don't agree with wearing anything with dragons on it, anything that resembles a dragon. Why? Because it really speaks of Satan. A lot of Christians will wear stuff with dragons on it and not even realize what they're wearing. Yeah. I remember when I was in the Army, we had these jackets we'd get in Korea that had two dragons on the back of them. Everybody was getting them, you know. At the time, I didn't have a clue. But it also represents China, right? So Satan gives his power to this man of perdition, this Antichrist. In verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Why? Because there was some kind of restoration of this deadly wound. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So whatever the wound is, it produced death. But there's going to be restoration of life that follows. Now some believe the mortal wound that was healed is speaking of the revived Roman Empire. Which is very possible. Because, you know, it seems like Rome is gone and done away with, and all of a sudden it's coming back. It's reviving, you know, out of the ashes, if you will. But others believe that the Antichrist will be assassinated, this son of perdition, this individual. But Satan will raise him back up. And that could explain why the people cried out, who is like the beast? And they go after him and they worship him. Now, we also know that our Lord, amen, was crucified, dead and buried, and rose again on the third day. And so the Antichrist is going to be mimicking and trying to copy everything that Jesus did, including miracles, calling fire down from heaven like Elijah did, you know. And so there's going to be a lot of people, because their hearts are not right with God, they're not receptive of God's truth. Therefore, God lets them go to a reprobate mind. They begin to believe a lie as though it were true. They are deceived. They deceive themselves by rejecting the love of the truth. And so that they will worship this false Christ. And I believe, and I've said this before, that he will set himself up in the temple as though he were God. And we talked a little bit about this, I think, last week, about there is literally a third temple being, you know, coming together right now that they're going to erect. And so there could be the literal, actual Antichrist setting himself up in that temple as though he were God. But I believe before anybody's really going to bow down and worship the beast, there must first be the deception of the hearts of people, where they start to accept a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, and they start to believe that lie. And as you know, there are lots of doctrines today, lots of teachings, and different Jesuses that are being presented. You know, if you will, with this, I know some people get upset when you use this term, but it's the sloppy agape or the cheap grace stuff that's being propagated today. God is holy. And the Lord says you need to be holy. Amen. As I am holy. Right. And so this idea that we can just sin at will and there will be no repercussions for that, because, well, we're saved by grace. We're under grace. Well, grace was never an excuse for us to sin. Amen. But grace was God being merciful to us, amen, and giving us forgiveness in the midst of, you know, of our wrongdoing, and giving us an opportunity to repent, amen. So God's grace, his goodness, really leads us to repent, amen. And when a person repents, then they are justified. But there's no justification without repentance. And so people are offering somebody salvation today without repentance. They don't turn from their sin. They just say a sinner's prayer and think that that is a shoe into heaven, that that saves them. And yet the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of even getting to know God is that there will be a holy reverence for him. You will honor, you will respect his name. You cannot be flippant about the things of God. When you have the fear of the Lord, that is a good thing. It means that God is at work in you, amen, in your heart. So people are going to worship this false Christ, this Antichrist, because they did not receive the love of the truth. God is merciful and long-suffering and gives people opportunity to be saved. Amen. And gives us many chances. But there is a line in the sand. There is a time when the Lord says, that's enough. As it was in the days of Noah. The day came and when they entered into the ark. Amen. And the floods came and took them all away. That was the line. That was when God said, time up. You had 120 years to repent, but you refused. And therefore, your judgment was set. I believe the same thing is going to happen again. Jesus said it would. So here it says that the Antichrist is going to have the world following after him. In verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 3.5 years or 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven even. Well, I added even in there. But John 5:43, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Talking about those that represented themselves, amen? Those who are really servants of Satan, who thought they were servants of God. And they said, they're coming in their own name, you receive them. I'm not coming in my name, I'm coming in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. You see, that's what people do. People follow people. People worship people. You know, it's interesting how Hollywood can just take anybody off the street and make them into a star. Put enough paint on them, you know. Do enough advertising. Talk it up really good. Everybody wants to be like so-and-so. Well, if you really know what so-and-so is like and what their life is like, maybe you don't want that. I mean, you go through the grocery lines and they have all those tabloids talking about all the mess that these people live in, you know. It's like, you really want to be like that? I want to be like Jesus, amen? So the Apostle John, he describes this spirit, and we talked about it earlier, about this spirit that's already been operational, right, from the beginning. In 1 John 2 and verse 22, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, some people will acknowledge the Father, but they'll deny the Son. Islam teaches God has no son. 1 John 4 and verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. And of course, the Gnostics also taught that he did not have a physical body, that Jesus was just a spirit being. But he came in the likeness of sinful Adam, amen, but without sin. So he took upon himself flesh, amen, a body, like you and I. All right? And it says in verse 7 of Revelation 13 that it was granted to this Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, it says the Antichrist makes war with God's people and will overcome many of them. How many? I believe, though, that many are not going to bow their knee to Baal. They're not going to submit themselves. And as a result, they will be martyred. You know, but God is able to raise them up again, amen, and save. And God will reward those who have been faithful to him to the end. And the Antichrist is going to extend again throughout the entire world. This is going to be the last world empire before the Lord returns to reign on the earth. And in verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So this is very important, that those whose names are in that book will not worship the beast. Those who are not true believers, of course, will. Why? Once again, because they refuse the love of the truth. And their names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Amen. Because they refuse the love of the truth. The saints on the earth during this time will not worship the beast, the true saints. So if anyone has an ear, let him hear. But he who leads into captivity, interesting, shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, as I was studying this, I believe that what God is saying is that there's hope for those who have been persecuted and who have been abused, you know, that God will avenge his people. You know, even as those who are under the altar had been beheaded for the name of Jesus. Lord, how long until you avenge our blood, you know? So there will be those who will be martyred for the Lord. And guys, I think we're getting close to that time already. Many believers around the world right now are paying the ultimate price. Amen. But there is grace, amen, I believe, for his people. When the time comes, we need to learn now how to stand. We need to refuse to bow our knee now Amen. Some people are so quick to just accept or to appease, you know, that devil that wants to bully them and or pressure them to conform to whatever he wants, and even sometimes contrary to their own conscience. And we have to be very careful that we obey the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And don't deny the Lord. Because Jesus said if we confess him, he will confess us. Amen. But if we deny him, he will also deny us before the Father and the holy angels. So he says, he who leads in the captivity shall go into captivity. All right? And there'll be those who will be killed with the sword. So what does this do? This enables us, with the hope laid out and the promise of God, that he's going to be with us, just like he promised, to never leave us nor forsake us, that his grace is sufficient for us, that we can do all things through Christ. We only need to be faithful to the end. Amen. He who endures to the end, the same shall be delivered. Amen. Or saved. And so by the grace of God, we will overcome. By the grace of God, we will stand our ground. Amen. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, so that we will not bow down to the spirit of Antichrist. And people are going to be judged. People of the earth will be judged, and they will be dealt with according to their character and their treatment of others. It's very important that we treat each other right as God's people, because we're God's property. Amen. So if I'm disrespectful towards a brother or sister, if I'm cruel to a brother or sister, you know, I'm actually being disrespectful and cruel to the Lord. And the Lord, amen, we have angels that represent us in heaven. Hallelujah. The Lord knows it all. So what's going to happen here? Well, nations characterized by war and conquest will be subject to the evils of war and conquest. In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. This should be a warning to everyone right now to accept the word of God when it is available. Because the consequence of rejecting the truth will be condemnation. God has given us an opportunity right now to be saved. And he's opened the door for us right now to come confidently before him. Amen. Because of the blood of Jesus. And I believe that everything that we have need of is freely given to us in Christ. There's no excuse, guys, for us to say, well, I couldn't help myself. Because you have God's grace available to you. And his grace is sufficient for whatever we may face. And, you know, what we talked about earlier about the separation that's taking place. I think even in the church, you know, there are those who are God's true church. But the Lord said that the wheat and the tares would grow up together. And the tares look a lot like wheat, right? But they bear no fruit. But the Lord is the one who's going to sort it all out at the end. And so there is a separation, I believe, taking place. And we can see that line of demarcation. And what's going to happen is the Lord will send his angels at the appointed time to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And he's going to gather them into the barn, but the chaff he's going to bundle up, right, and cast into the fire. So make sure that your heart is right with God. Make sure of your salvation. Don't trust the preacher to tell you you're right with God. Amen. I can remember hearing a preacher, he used to say, well, I believe you just got born again because they said a sinner's prayer. The bottom line is, if a person has a truly repentant heart towards God, they'll find mercy. If they humble themselves, they'll be exalted. Amen. But sometimes people are putting their faith in people and not in God, who alone can save. Sometimes people are trusting in preachers more than they are in God. And we can make idols out of not only preachers, but fellow believers. Amen. We can make idols out of one another. And some people, they become codependent on other Christians. But we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to be personally acquainted with him. We must be born of his Spirit. Amen. And that's the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation. So we see the spirit of Antichrist is at work. Everything is lining up. The nations are aligning. Everything is coming under this one world order, amen, where there will be a one world dictator who's going to start war, amen, against God's people. God's got his eyes on his people, on his church. We may be raptured before it gets any further on down the road. We don't know. We need to be ready for when the trumpet sounds, amen. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we do know the Lord said to watch and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. And we know Thessalonians again tells us that we have not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gives us hope. We're to encourage one another with these words. Amen? And so we're here for each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage one another, especially as we see the day approaching, right? As Hebrews 10, as it say, that many are forsaking the gathering even, you know. They don't think it's all that important. But the Lord told us to gather because he said, whenever two or three gather in my name, there I am in your midst. Amen. And so as we see that day approaching, we need to be together. We need to stand for one another. We need to stand in the gap and pray for one another. And I think that we have a great family here, a great group that are together for such a time as this. God is building this house. God is putting people in place. You know, we're poor architects. You know, there's some people that are clever, you know, CEOs. And they can get people to do things and they can organize and have things going in a well-oiled machine. But if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, what do you have? You just have a crowd. Amen. An organized crowd or a congregation. But God has called us to a body. And the body is going to be made up of believers, amen, that are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. And we are one in him. And so let's be, you know, doing those things that are going to encourage others to draw near to God. Because, guys, think about this. When you even come to church, I know this is getting attacked everywhere today, too. People are attacking going to church. Oh, you don't go to church, you're all hypocrites, they all want your money, blah, 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 you know. We'll just have our church in Starbucks or in our living room. Yeah, you can have church in Starbucks, you can have church in your living room, right? But we need each other and we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be praying for one another, amen? And but there's this thing today where people think it's not that important to gather. And it's just me and Jesus. We have this unique arrangement, you know, that doesn't require other believers. And yet God has placed us in the body and God determined that we should be together. And how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to what? Dwell together in unity. That's where the Lord commands the blessing. And I feel that we come together. Sometimes, guys, we feel beat up and dry or whatever. But, you know, just make it to church. Why? Because you're an example. Even if you're not feeling like it, you're an example to somebody else when you come. And you say, you know what, I'm going to go for my brother. I may feel a little tired, but if I'm not sick or anything, I should be there. Amen. If I'm able to make it, I should be there. Why? Because I'm going to go there to be a support to the body of Christ. You know, if I'm a hand or a foot, you know, if I'm not there, something's missing. And you know, there are those who will heed this and those who will not. But each one of us will give an account to the Lord someday. And we need to be faithful to him. Amen. Not to be put under the pressure by a pastor to do this or that. But to obey the voice of God, that's the most important thing. Myself included, I'm going to answer to the Lord. Did I obey his voice? Not how successful was I in the eyes of people, but did I do what God told me to do? Because we can all get caught up in that, you know. What do people think? What does the organization think? How about what does Jesus think? So, God's been helping me in a lot of ways, the last couple of years especially. I've always preached this thing about, you know, the body and not making it about us, and I've always believed that. But, you know, sometimes, you know, in a subtle way, we can get caught up in, you know, wanting this big thing, you know, and this great thing. And because a lot of times you're being pressured, even by the organization you're part of, you know what I'm talking about, to conform to this thing that they expect of you, you know, nickels, numbers, and, you know, whatever, nickels and numbers. But I've had to die to that. I've had to say, you know what, I'm not falling prey to that, all right? I'm here to do the Lord's work, all right? I'm all for organization because organization is a good way, amen, to accomplish things together with greater effectiveness. So I'm not against denominations. I am against denominationalism, where the denomination or the system replaces the presence, you know, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be a people that are led of the Spirit, because at the end of the day, that's what matters. It's not how did you appear to man, but did you do what God told you to do? And I don't have to, guys, I don't have to be big. I don't have to be popular, you know, because it ain't going to matter when I see Jesus. I want to see the Lord smiling and saying, you did good because you were faithful to me. And sometimes that means that you weren't going to follow the crowd, all right, and do what was popular. But we do what the Lord tells us to do, and we escape that snare of self-importance, anything really to do with exalting myself or ourselves. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't exalt himself. He exalted the Father. And so the Father exalted him. And that's how it works with us. We exalt Jesus, amen, and due season he will exalt you. And but we'll leave that up to God. What that looks like. Remember, David was tempted to prematurely take the throne from Saul when he had the opportunity when Saul was asleep in the cave, as you know. And but David would not touch God's anointed, even though he did make a little bit of a mistake by cutting the corner of his garment, right? But he had the fear of the Lord, and he understood that it's going to have to be God promoting me and not me promoting myself. And that's how it works. When God promotes you, it'll stand, right? But if you promote yourself, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. You'll be humbled, all right? So that's the way up. Amen.